Thank you, Wes Tuttle. It is so great being back to having your music before we worship. And I know that there are several of our internet people, Don, Katie, a lot of people, Gene, that are so happy we have it back. Takes you right into a worship. So let's open our scriptures, if you will, to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Great chapter. On the way to church tonight, I went over and visited with Harold Simonson. Lila wasn't there, but Harold was there. Told him we were in prayer last night for the doctor's hand and all, and so he was appreciative of that. And as I said, he could talk a little bit. And so we'll just be in prayer for both Harold and Lila, and just that the Lord will just bring him right along and be back in worship with us. So looking forward to that. Anything else? I'm not. Yes, sir. Good. Oh, man. You here in Dallas area? Yeah. Wow. I was at the hospital, and even while there, two ambulances were coming in, and I just went, well, I couldn't work at a hospital. There's always the trauma, people's lives. It's a whole other world. Yes, we'll be in prayer for all of them. Any other prayer requests? Continue to be in prayer for Ian. He is in Honduras. He seems to be doing well there. Been talking with John in Tucson, John Hintz. We're going to do our yearly conference that we've been doing. What we might do this year, unless there's a strong protest, he wants me to stay. And usually I teach Monday through Friday, but he wants me to teach the following Sunday. And then Monday, he and I will go down and spend some time with the Rieslings, the missionaries that we talked about. I don't like being gone on a Sunday, but it's not that often. Then what I might do, and just sharing with you my thoughts and you give me yours, have Ian come and give a report of El Salvador, Honduras, and what his ministry is doing with some maps and things. I think that'd be good for that Sunday to have a good report from him on those things. When I was growing up, we always had missionaries come in and speak, and they'd show slides, and they would show this, and they would show and do a great deal of talking. And those slides worked against them for me, because that just convinced me I didn't want to be a missionary. I loved the stories, but when they started showing the slides of the food they ate and of the snakes and of the animals and of all the things that were going on, I just decided, Lord, I'll support them, but don't send me. That was a prayer. That was my prayer. And sometimes when you pray something, that's exactly what God does. And I didn't know if I would. I thought, well, now I wonder if I can trick God. I'll say, send me, and then he won't. But if I say, don't send me, he will. And I decided, Homer, you're not going to trick God. He's going to know the desires of your heart. So he said the Rieslings would be just so appreciative and encouraged, and might do some speaking through an interpreter, and we'll just see what happens. Right now, Mexico is just a hotbed in the political realm. But if you remember, where they go is these poor villages where there's just no politics, nothing. These people are poor. And he takes those Bibles and takes the gospel right into the areas that nobody is going to give him any trouble about. Nobody's going to compete with him and put him down or anything like that, because there's just no one else there in these little villages because there's no money. That'll be quite a pleasure and blessing to get to do that if that works out that way. That would be the, as I recall, I would leave the first Sunday, June, after our class. But the Sunday that Ian would be here would be the second Sunday of June. So, I don't know. Well, he has a long time ago, and he gets really going, doesn't he? Yeah, well, I'll ask him to bring some slides. As I told you, when we went to Amsterdam, I just met a whole new Ian. He was in his area, and missionaries started coming in from these countries and evangelists that he knew, and they would just come over and hug and start talking, and boy, he would just get going in it. I'm just standing there, wow, this is an Ian that I have never known. Sometimes he'll do that in regard to Scripture. He'll listen to a tape or something and call up and get it really going on the phone, and he's gotten into health and in the gym, and well, for a while there, he was always calling me, what about this, what about that? That was fun. If we end up doing that, I tell him, bring some slides. Not home movies, but slides of the mission field. Yeah. So, okay, let's get to work. Chapter 4 is so pivotal because it begins for mankind. Now, there was a battle of words between God and Satan. But as far as man's concerned in this battle of wisdom, this begins man's battle. Man's entering the battle of wisdom with Job's three friends. So, let's begin with the word of prayer. This is just a powerful chapter. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. This book is just so powerful, Father. Can't wait till we're in eternity and your Son just takes a million years to teach it. Every aspect that we will never see here. Things that are hidden. Things that are there and grasp this essential book in the Bible. Thank you, Father, for allowing me to study it and having your Spirit show things. And I pray now your Spirit will open the eyes of all of us that we can enjoy this great book and learn from it, be challenged by it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Preview of coming attractions. First, he's going to slam dunk Job. Then he's going to come back and say, you've got to work for God. This is going to be the beginning of the you've got to work for God. Just for an example, look with me, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 7. Remember now, whoever perished from being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? Where's the upright destroyed and the innocent perished? On the cross. Christ is so prominent. Once your eyes see it, wow, he's just all through the book. It's just so powerful through this book, the things that are going on. And then we'll note where he got his message, the darkness of his message. And verse 17, of course, is a pivotal verse for us. But we're not ready for that. Let's get to work. Let's just read up to where we are in verse 3. Job chapter 4, verse 1, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and actually responded to all that Job has said in chapter 3 in cursing his own existence, his own birth. If one ventures, and he's talking about himself, if one ventures a word, there's the battle of wisdom, a word with you, will you become impatient? Who can refrain from speaking? And now we come to verse 4. Who can refrain from speaking? In the battle of power, who can refrain from attacking? And as we're going to see with words, in the battle of wisdom, who can refrain from speaking? And I just want to add one more to that. In the battle of grace, who can refrain from spiritual love? If you're in the Spirit, you can't refrain from it. Now, verse 3. Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. He is now playing on Job's vanity. He's playing on Job's vanity. This is one of Satan's great tactics. He will use this all the way through this battle with Job and his three friends. He will use it all the way through the Bible. Seen clearly in Satan talking to God. He tries to pull this on God. He likes to do that. It's a false flattery. Look at chapter 25 a moment. Just see this in dealing with God. This is one of his great tactics all through here. Job chapter 25. One of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It's only 6 verses, but boy, is it packed about the spiritual warfare. 25. Then Bildad the Shuhite summed it all up. This sums up all of the speeches. Dominion and all belong to him. Doesn't that sound great? Oh, that's such a great sermon. People, he's setting God up in his mind. Who establishes peace in his heights? Well, as we've seen before, that means there was a war. to bring about peace presupposes a war. So he's doing that. Now verse 3. Here's how you won. It sounds like a compliment, but really saying this is why you won. Is there any number to his troops? Since you have, it's like saying to someone, it's a knife in the back. Boy, you just have such a beautiful, beautiful thing. Isn't it nice to have so much money? Like, that's the whole thing about it right there. That's what he's doing here. Oh, you won, but isn't it nice to have all the forces, more than I had? See, that's what he's saying. Is there any number to his troops? And upon whom does his light not rise? Now let's go back to Job 4. What I was doing there was showing you, this is Satan's tactic to flatter, to get you to drop the guard. So Eliphaz does the same thing Satan does. He flatters first, but he's getting ready to bring in the knife of judgment. He flatters, but he's bringing in the knife of judgment. Not just the knife in the back, but the knife of judgment. Sometimes people, and I'm not going to get into the doctrine of flattery tonight, even though it would be fitting and important in our study. It's difficult to distinguish between flattery and a truthful compliment, a truthful admiration. We should. In fact, often in funerals, I will encourage people, express your admiration. But we should do this with our husband, with our wife, friends, work. And at funerals, I stress, tell a person of your love and your admiration while they're still alive. In fact, I got a poem in that respect. Don't tell them when, no matter how loud we shout it, they cannot hear it. Because it's not going to go beneath the dirt, and they'll hear it. So if we have something that we want to say about someone, say it while they're alive, and they can hear it. And they can understand what you're saying and appreciate what you're saying. Flattery, compliments, admiration. Or some people just are not able to express it. They have all kinds of problems. It's not a problem to respect their own problems. Some people just have problem expressing admiration, appreciation, these types of things. Some people don't know how to. I heard a deal where the stern, who were they? The people up north, these Scandinavians, I guess they were, in this book. And in giving you the idea of how some people are, this man said, quote, "I love my wife so much, I almost told her." And that's the way some people are. There are many people who cannot express it because of different things in their own life, their past and these kinds of things. Maybe even their upbringing. Some people are brought up in an environment where you don't do that. I'm just amazed the number of people brought up into a family that doesn't hug. We just hug. We hug everybody, everything, and whether you like them or not, you hug them when you saw them at different events. But some people don't. They don't do that. And I'm learning many people don't have that in their background. And as I said, some people do not know how to express these things. Then there is the con artist. Who knows how to just lay it on? Every time I think of the con artist, I think of Eddie in Leave It to Beaver. I mean, the little guy, do you remember him? Oh, hello. What was Beaver's last name? Cleaver. Hello, Mrs. Cleaver. You sure look nice. I sure do like that dress today, Miss Cleaver. Your house is so... I mean, just pours it on. And you just go, ah. But a good con artist doesn't draw that kind of attention to themselves. If they're good, you won't pick up on that too easily. Satan's good at it. The old wolf that we talk about, and a man being a wolf, the way he can talk to ladies, and then the woman's a charmer, the way she can just charm with her little smile and the way she handles her words and all. And they know how to do this type of thing. And they're con artists, and they're liars. They have an objective. doesn't always mean it's a bad objective. It isn't always sex. It's just to be liked, to be appreciated, to be invited to something. They just know how to do it. They know how to be slick. Then there's the one who does it because they're thoughtful of others and they're expressing it. They've been trained to do this. And then finally, people, and this is the one we want to talk about, then there's the one in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does this. One thing I like about the Bible and about God, many are the passages, I love you. He's not afraid to tell us. He is not afraid to tell us, I love you. I care about you. I desire you. I will do this for you. I will do that. He's not afraid to do it. And therefore, when we understand that about God, when we're in the power of the Spirit, these are the kinds of things that become so easy, especially if you appreciate. When you really appreciate something, it is so easy to say, I appreciate that. But as I said, some people, many people, have a great difficulty with expressing appreciation and thank you and these kinds of things. Yes, some people are phony about it. But because people are phony about it doesn't mean we should not be led by the Spirit to do it. This is something that is going to be played through the whole Scriptures. And as I said, we could study the doctrine of flattery because we see it in the New Testament a lot and through the Old Testament. But let's move on. Here Eliphaz is setting Job up for the knife of judgment in the back. But this is a tactic that Satan uses. So verse 3, behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Not only is this false flattery setting Job up, as we will see, but, and people listen and understand what I'm getting ready to say, this is Eliphaz's and the two friends, this is their attitude toward Job. Be sure you start seeing that now. What they're now saying is, Job is the one who needs to be admonished. Job is the one who is weak. Friends are wonderful. Just wonderful. That's what they're doing. You're now seeing their attitude about Job. Let's look at it. Behold, you have admonished many. Well, later in chapter 29 following, when Job starts vindicating himself before God, starts boasting of how wonderful he is and how wrong God is in his suffering that he's going through, he will list a number of things that he has done, and this will be one of them, that he has admonished and helped others. But here, people, we need to know what this word really means. This is important. This is the intensive PL. PL is a stem in the Hebrew, and whenever you have a PL, it's intense. Eliphaz is intense, and this word is, you put it in that perspective, and I want you to see it. It is the word Yakar. Yakar. And this is a Y-A-C-R-K-A-R. Yakar. That this word means? Right out of the lexicon, people. Word means to chastise. That's what's going on in Eliphaz's mind. We should turn to it. But when Job says he admonishes, it's a different Hebrew word. When Eliphaz uses it, he's using this word. It means to chastise. How do you chastise someone? With words. We're still in that word battle. It means to discipline, to admonish, to correct. It even means to punish, and here to punish with words. People, this is just about ready to happen to Job. He is about to be admonished. He is about to be chastised. He is about to be straightened out by his friends because they got it all figured out that he's wrong. And we're going to see their view of God and their view of the plan of God. Going to learn a lot about these three friends. Hopefully we'll learn a lot about ourselves and about living in the world we do. This is what they're about to do. This is their view of Job. This is what Job needs. This sets the tone. When Eliphaz first opens his mouth, this sets the tone for the whole rest of the dialogue between Job and his friends. Right here is their dialogue. You need to be straightened out. You need to be chastised. You need to be admonished. And we have come to do it. God has sent us to do this. This is their view. I want you to see, this is going to set their whole framework. This is what God has sent us to do. They look at Job and they see him as needing to be chastised, corrected. And they're the ones that the Lord has sent to do this. This is the way religious people, like the Pharisees, this is the way they like to judge. Even when there is no known sin here. People, we do not have a known sin by Job. Now, you and I see the known sin in chapter 1, verse 1. He's not walking by faith. Whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. So, we know what the sin is. But as far as man looking for some kind of a sin, there's no sexual sin, there's no financial sin, there's no murders, there's no crime. There's just nothing here. And yet they're going to attack him and judge him even without cause. And boy, if they had a cause, it'd even be worse. I don't know how it could be much worse, but it could probably be worse. So, they come to help him. And you know how they're going to help him? We're going to judge him. We're going to chastise you. We've come to, hey, listen, I don't need that kind of help. Don't need your help. But this is what they've come to do. In their self-righteous thinking, let us help you by casting you down. Let us help you by crushing your soul. Almost every commentary that I have seen, I try to pick the better ones in the languages, but almost every commentary, even in those that I read, highly praise these three men. In fact, I haven't seen one that didn't. And yet, chapter 42, God says, I'm taking them out. I don't see how they missed that. I don't see if somebody reads chapter 42, how they can say these guys are great. God says, I'm taking them out. That's pretty severe. Do you remember there was only one church that God said that to in the seven churches, and that was the church of Ephesus? I will remove your lampstand. He didn't say that to even the one with Jezebel. That's drastic. How can you say these men speak the truth of God and are great men, and let's take what they have to say and make sermons out of them? People, these people, I want you to know their heart, think that he needs to be chastised. And they have been appointed by God, in their view, to come and do that. Look at Job 32, please. Job 32, verse 3. First of all, who's speaking? Elihu. Okay? You see that? But it's Elihu, the Christ figure, speaking. Okay, look at verse 3. And his anger burned against his, that means Job's, three friends. Why did his anger burn against his three friends? Because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. You know what surprised me when I read that and think about it? I wonder why God put 31 or 32 chapters, well, I'd actually take out the first two, 30 chapters of stuff that didn't even true, significant, it's false, all of that, and yet it takes up that many chapters in the Bible. Book of Jude took up one chapter, and that's truth. Here we have all these chapters. I think that's significant, people, because the lie takes a lot more time than the truth. That's why the law, how many chapters you read about the law? You've got to read over 1,400 things about the law. What do you have to read on how to be saved? And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. One sentence. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One sentence. Doesn't make very much press. But boy, the law makes press, and the lies make press. Okay, let's go back to 4:3. This condemnation of Job starts as soon as they open their mouths. These are self-righteous Christians, and we'll call them believers. I think they are believers. Just like Job, who are always ready to condemn with cause, without cause. It doesn't really matter. And all the exhortations in the Bible, judge not, they ignore. Restore one another, they ignore. Forgive one another, means nothing to them. All they're looking for is the opportunity to judge and to separate, to make themselves look better. Now, what we're seeing is how Satan uses Scripture. This is important, people. This is very important. Because that's why we have all these chapters of these men speaking. It's not about truth. It's just about all the windbagging going on in churches and by Christians. And you just hear it over and over and over, and it's not the truth. Not even near it. Okay, the word behold, the Hebrew word means, okay, Job, concentrate. Think about what is going on in your life, Job. Boy, they're going to do this so shrewdly. They're going to crush this poor man's soul. But, okay, Job, I want you to look at what's going on in your life. Here you were, very successful. You started out. Then everything was lost to you. And now look at you. Your body's covered with boils. And you're in horrible shape. Think about all of this. And we want you to think about it from our point of view. People always remember when people come and talk. It's going to be from their point of view. And you always want to remember that. Even if it's complimentary, and it's from their point of view. That may be good, it may be right, but just remember, what we have going on here is from their point of view, their view of God, and their view of what happens. Okay, look what they say. You have admonished, you have chastised with words. Then he adds many. Maybe even one of these three people. I don't know, don't write that down as doctrine, but maybe. But regardless, the addition of many is used to do what? It's used to intimidate Job further. He's done this a lot. He's going to get what's coming to him. So the many here is plays that. Okay, very important principle. Right from the start of these three friends. Discovering who is a true friend to you may mean you have to go through some extreme suffering, some real adversity in your life. Not always, but in certain cases, you find out who your real friends are when you're under extreme suffering. When you've got a lot of stuff, when you've got wealth, power, prestige, popularity, beauty, all these kinds of things. Everybody wants to be around you. But when you have nothing, nothing. In fact, not only do you have nothing, it's negative. People are against you. You won't have any friends. Like the old saying goes, you find out where your true friends are. When everybody else is walking out the front door, true friend comes in the back door. So this is a very important thing that we want to learn about friends. We took a brief study on the doctrine of friendship, but people, we're going to be building on that friendship all the way through to remind us. In dealing with teenagers, we don't have too many here, but the internet. Time to teach your children about choosing a friend is not in November when the friends that they've chosen are getting them into trouble. Time is before they start school. Just to sit down and have a good parent talk with them. Now, you pick your friends, don't you be picked. You pick them. Pick your friends wisely. You got to understand, if you wait till November and they're in trouble along with their friends, they're not just going to walk away with that. And that's in the human realm. Please understand, in the human realm, that's an admirable trait. Not being a quitter on your friend or cheating or squealing. It's too late. You're in trouble. The friends that you've chosen have gotten you into trouble now. The time to talk about friendship is in August. When we used to meet at my house, we would have that every August. That would be, we would go through friendships, manners, things like that, getting ready for school. But the time to think about friendship is beginning of the semester, not later on. And it's so important in life. Keep bringing it up about friends. As we get older, got to be very wise in choosing friends and romance. There's so many things that deal in life. Well, we'll learn a lot about friends as we're going through. But here, I want you to see, discovering who your friend is may mean you have to go through horrible circumstance, adversity in your life. As we will see, Job's true friend will not be any one of these. It will not be any one of these. Joel's true friend is going to be the Lord. That's his true friend. We'll see that. That's Joel's true friend. When nobody else wanted him, his true friend is going to be the Lord. While everybody else was judging him, his true Lord was reconciling him. So we'll see how this goes. People, it's hard. It's difficult to be a friend. It's difficult to have a friend. There's so many things that are involved, and yet friends are extremely important. Now the next line in verse 3. And you have strengthened weak hands. Again, sounds like a compliment. This time we have the PL again, PL intensive, of chasak. Now, chasak, this word, has a number of nuances. It does mean to strengthen. Okay? It does mean to strengthen. It means to seize. It means to contain. It means to fortify. So we're okay with that. And you have strengthened weak hands. Okay, obviously we're not talking about the hands of the body. I'm not talking about this is an idiom. This is for the spiritual condition. It's an idiom. Depending on the context here, not literal hands, but refers to the moral dash the spiritual strength, the spiritual weakness that is going on, the ability to function in life. This well expresses Eliphaz's view of Job, that Job is spiritually weak and needs to be strengthened. The hands become very important here. Eliphaz is correct, people. I will tell you this right now. Eliphaz is correct. Job is in need of spiritual help. They don't understand what kind. That's where you and I come along. The more the truth you understand, the more you know what a friend needs. They are correct. Job needs spiritual help. They think he needs spiritual help because God is getting him for being bad. No. He needs spiritual help in seeing the truth. He doesn't see walking by faith. That's what he needs. So we need to know how to be friends. So Eliphaz does not speak correctly for God. He does not speak correctly about Job. Think about that. Eliphaz does not speak correctly about God. He does not speak correctly about Job. He doesn't have the ability to speak, and yet he claims to be speaking for God. He has a faulty view of God that does what? It causes a faulty view of man. People, your view of God. You have a view of God. This is why I've stressed it so often in our classes. Your view of God is vital, because from your view of God, you're going to get your view of man and how to deal with man. How you deal with one another, how they deal with Job, is because of their view of God. I've got to separate from you. That's my view of God. I've got to judge you. That's my view of God. I've got to do that. That's my view of God. What's your view of God? I've got to come to you, treat you in spiritual love, restore you, do everything I can to restore you, because that's my view of God. Big difference, people. Your view of God is going to depend not only on how you and I act, but it's going to depend on how you and I deal with our friends, how we deal with our husband, our wife, people in life. Our view of God is vital to these things. You will judge them. You will judge self according to one of two things, either your view of God or the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And this is the way most people judge. Most people evaluate all the way back from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4. Your words. Okay, we're in a wisdom battle. Your words have helped the tottering to stand. You have strengthened feeble knees. Hands, verse 3. Knees, verse 4. The flattering continues. The trap is sweetened. And you will notice again the emphasis on words. Battle of words, a battle of wisdom. People, the battle of wisdom is fought with words. That's your weapon. What's your weapon in life? Words. That's our weapon in life. In verse 3, weak hands. Verse 4, feeble knees. Both cases are going to be dealt with words. We know, let's take a few things about words. First of all, talk about what comes out of your mouth. Talk about when you speak to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your friends, church, work, wherever you are in life. Words can be one, they can be an ointment, or they can be a poison. They can be an ointment, or they can be a poison. One or the other. Words can destroy. Later on we'll see, Job will say, why do you crush my soul with your words? Not with a spear. Not with a bow. Not with an instrument. You crush my soul with words. Gets inside our soul. Words can also what? Words can also encourage. Words can encourage other people. Words can actually strengthen people. You know that? Words can actually strengthen people. Over the years, I've sometimes been at a funeral, walk into the funeral situation. It may be the mother, the husband, the wife, friend, children, whatever, and they're just crying. And the family's all around them. Can't get them to, and I'm talking a couple of cases, we're talking major crying, wailing. So often I just found I walk in, sit down next to the lady in most cases, put my arm around her, get right up her ear, I don't want anybody to hear, and just start doing what? Just start reciting verses. Just start reciting pertinent verses of the Bible. And people, I have never seen it fail where it didn't take very many minutes. And first of all, the crying and the wailing calms down. But I don't stop then. I just keep going. I go another level of verses of joy and things. You just feel, we've got your arm around her. You just feel the body. Be an older lady, you just feel the body relax. Words can do that. Especially the words that are from Scripture. And the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is the power of words. So we know words, you have such a powerful weapon here. In the battle of wisdom, words can destroy, words can encourage. Words you speak to your husband, words you speak to your wife. You got to ask yourself, people, let me tell you something. God cares what His love sounds like. We can talk academically all we want to about spiritual love, but how does your love sound? Does what you just said to your husband, to your wife, to your friend, does that sound like spiritual love? No. God cares what His love looks like. A chair flying across the room doesn't look like spiritual love. So He cares what it looks like. He cares the way one person would put it from the Colossians passage. God cares how His love is clothed. What does it look like? How's it dressed in the way that the words that are spoken and things that are done. So when you talk to your husband, you talk to your wife, the problem we have today, more than any other time in American history, we just have too much competition between men and women, a man and a woman. It's just, and Christians love the battle. Christian women will laugh about it, but there's just this battle. This is contest. There's no working together. Well, I do more work than you do. No. And it's just a battle. It's not working together to get something done. It's just be sure everybody does an equal share of work. Like you're in the military. Nobody wants to do more than their share of labor union. That's all I'm paid to do. My job profile. And I think there's a lot of men that think that way and a lot of women think, that's not my job profile. Wait a minute. What's the profile, job profile of working together to make it through the day, in your love, and you're dealing with one another in so many areas. So words are very important in regard to how we do. In fact, Paul, what does Paul talk about in Galatians chapter 5? The end of chapter 5, what do we do with one another? We devour one another. How do we do that? We do that with words. Don't do that by fighting. He's not talking about a fight breaking out in the church. In fact, that would be better in some cases. talking about devouring with words. You chop down, you compete, you judge, you destroy one another with words. Okay, your words have helped the tottering to stand. First, this flows from verse 3. First of all, this flows from verse 3. Weak hands, now weak legs. Your words, this is the wisdom of your words. What you had to say, the encouragement of your words, or whatever you said in your words. What is the weapon? Words. What is the medicine? It can be a poison, or as we said, it can be an ointment. It can be a nutrient, or it can be a poison. It can be toxic to the system, words, or it can be a nutrient to the system. It's up to you. More than about what we're going to say, we need to be sure that we're what? In the Spirit. Let Him give us the words. He will give us the words. We just make sure we're in the Spirit. That's right. But we do think about words, what we're going to say, what's going to be pleasant, what's going to be encouraging, what's going to be befitting to the moment. People, it can be a nutrient or it can be a toxin. It just gets in and just eats it a person away. And husbands and wives destroy each other. And they want to know what's wrong with their love. Well, let's look at the way you've been talking to each other the last 5 years. Let's look at the way you've had your conversations for the last 5 years. What conversations? That's my point. That's exactly my point. These things are all done by words. The words that Eliphaz speaks, they should sound like medicine, but they're poison. And that's exactly what they're going to do. Your words, they're talking to Job, your words have helped the tottering to stand. Have helped. This time we have the hifil, causative. Cause to help. The words cause to do this. That's the hifil. Aquam, it means to rise, to get up, to lift up. You were caused to lift up or to help them. The tottering. Now we've got to slow down here. We got to slow down here because tottering is just too weak. That's a sissy word, if you don't mind my saying it that way. It just doesn't belong here. It doesn't belong here at all. The word is kashal, and the word means, people, to stumble. That's a word we can understand. To stumble. To fall due to weakness. That's what it means. Means to stumble. People, Christians all talk about, and a lot of old country songs about stumbling. They stumble. That means you're walking and boom, you boot. You stumbled in sin. That's what this word means. It means to stumble due to weakness. Now think now what's going on in Job's life. And in that sense, think about what's the condition of mankind. Your words have lifted up, strengthened those who stumble due to weakness. First, this is their view of Job. Job is the one falling due to weakness. This is their view of Job. He is the one falling due to weakness. Now, they're saying it like a compliment that this is what he's done, but why are they actually saying it? Because this is their view of him. This is their view of him. How do I know that? Look at verse 5. Look at Job chapter 4, verse 5. But it has come to you. This is their view of Job. And this is their job now to chastise him. And he's the one weak in sin. He's the one stumbling. In truth, this is what the condition, though, is of the whole human race, people. Where Job was sitting on the ash heap, scraping off the boils with the potsherd. Okay, that's a picture of the human race. Here's another picture of the whole human race. The whole human race is stumbling due to weakness. Now, let's just jump ahead. Who's going to be the one that's going to come and heal us and give us the strength and lift us up? Christ. He's going to do this. I'm just getting you ready for where we're going with this so you don't get too lost in what we're doing. That's why I'm taking the time here, because I want you to see what God's answer is going to be to this condition. Okay. And you have strengthened feeble knees. Obviously, Job is not a doctor. He's not giving other people physical knee therapy. He wasn't a knee therapist back in his day. It's not what we're talking about. This was an idiom from the very beginning. You have strengthened, PL imperfect of amatz. It means to strengthen, to confirm, to make strong. Way back. Let's say Job's written around 2200 BC, 2000 BC. But even long before that, they learned some things about the human body. They learned things about the body by observation and by reality. My knees are getting weak. My legs are getting weak as I get older, as I get sick, as this happens. The little baby starts out very weak and then starts growing. It doesn't take much to see these things. That's where this type of very simple idiom comes from. But what do the hands do? This is our function in life. Just think, if you didn't have any hands, what we could and couldn't do. If we didn't have fingers, what we could and couldn't do. Then we have the knees now. And the knees stand for the strength of the legs. Feeble knees. Calactic participle, kara, means to bend the knee. It means to sink. To sink down. To shrug, if you please. How did he strengthen the weak knees? Know how he did it? With what? What was his medicine to strengthen weak knees? Words. Words. That's what I've been talking about tonight, people. Words. Now, in verse 5, Eliphaz turns to Job and starts judging Job, puts the knife of judgment in his friend's back, reveals his view of God and of Job. Any friendship based on performance is going to fail, people. If your friendship with someone's based on their achievements, it's going to fail. Things in their life are going to change. If it's based on any performance, beauty, income, accomplishments, power, strength, all these types of things, it's going to happen. You should have seen, if you weren't there, if you didn't remember it, you should have seen people try to disassociate themselves with Richard Nixon. It looked like the Indianapolis race getting out of Washington. Have nothing to do with him. All over the country. It was despicable. But to me, it was educational. It's the way people are. It's the way they're going to be. He's not good for my political career. First of all, he's very good because he had high marks. He's very good for my political career. Now, he's bad for my political career. Well, I kind of liked him in some of the things, but... And all this type of stuff. Well, this is what's going to start happening with there. Before we come to verse 5 and examine some of the things hidden in there, let's look at some other things. Let's look here. Let's just read first. Verse 3. Behold, think, you had chastised many. You have strengthened weak hands. Your words have lifted up or strengthened those who stumbled due to weakness. You have strengthened feeble knees that couldn't stand. Now, point one in closing, this accurately describes the human race. This describes our flesh nature. You've just got a perfect picture of ourselves. We have weak hands. We need to be strengthened. In verse 3 and 4, both of the verses, we need to be helped to stand. We have weak knees due to weakness. Weak knees are flesh nature, very weak. So this is a picture of the human nature. We have seen it before. Job sitting on an ash heap. That's the condition of mankind. Now we see another condition of mankind. And by the way, we're going to see this throughout the book. We're going to see various characteristics of the human flesh throughout this book, because it's going to be accurately portrayed. And that's why this is one of the first books given to us. So that if we're wise and we'll let the Spirit open our eyes, we'll see our condition. This is why. Now, let me get it down. Okay. This is a picture of the human race. This is our condition. Weak, we can't stand. Weak hands, feeble knees. Put this down in your soul, if not in your notes. This is why the righteous man must suffer. Right there. This is why Jesus Christ must die on a cross. You've just read the answer to one of the questions of Job. Remember our questions of Job? And one of our questions of Job, why must the righteous man, the righteous man, suffer? And that righteous man is Jesus Christ. Why must the righteous man die? Right here you have it. Because we have weak hands. We need to be strengthened. We stumble due to weakness. And we have feeble knees. We can't even walk. We can't even take a step without Him. So here's the answer, and we'll see it by the way throughout, but here's an answer to one of the questions of Job right here. It answers another question. But one of our questions was, why must Job himself suffer so that he can see his condition? You know, one of the worst things to be is to be strong in the flesh. This was Israel's problem. He was strong in the flesh. He was able. Jacob was able to beat Christ in the wrestling match. And when you win, you don't see a need. Job was doing so well with all of his works in chapter 1, verse 1. He saw all of his blessings. People, it's going to take something really great to crack him, get his attention. So here we have the answer to another question. Why must Job suffer? Because Job, he's not righteous, he's arrogant. And he thinks he's right with God, and he's not. So why is he going to suffer? So that he'll see his own need. He needs to be lifted up. But not in the way, see, this is what I want you to check, because this is tricky. Not in the way that his friends are saying it, though. But in a spiritual way, you and I can see what is really going on. Okay, we will start here next Wednesday night and get into something very important on these two verses. Where have we seen it? I just tell you, where have we seen? And some of you should think now with me. Where have we seen something about weak hands and weak knees, feeble knees? Anybody remember? Not long ago. Not long ago. All right. It was in Revelation study. It was in our study, a little detour in divine discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to come back. That's almost a quote, people, from this study. It's going to be powerful. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this book. Thank you so much. There's just so many warnings and so many things to open our eyes. And I pray your Spirit will do that. I pray your Spirit will take the things that we have seen and study and open our eyes, Father, to the truth. Open our eyes to our own life and what comes out of our mouth. Not what goes in. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of our mouth. Open our eyes to the wonderful lessons that are in this great book. Chapter after chapter after chapter, and it's not even the truth. Why did you give so many chapters to this? Open our eyes and we can see why. Be challenged by it, exhorted by it, encouraged. Father, we pray these things. Father, first we close, pray that you will be with our own member, Harold, older man lying in bed tonight. Thank you for touching the hands of the surgeons, but he's weak. We just pray you'll give him a good night's sleep, strengthen his body, and Harold come back and worship with us again, with his lovely wife. Let us be friends to him that we should be. Praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.